We read from the Bible, Luke 8, verse 40 to 56. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
It's an absolute privilege to open the Bible tonight and reflect a little bit on one of the better known healing miracles in the New Testament. Now, we've had the two stories about the woman who was bleeding for 12 years and the raising of Jairus' daughter. But just to get into the subject, how many healing stories do we find in the Gospel of Luke? So tonight's reading counts as two, and every time somebody is raised from the Bible, raised from the dead, counts as one, and when an evil spirit is cast out, also count as one. So here are the options: 4, 7, 13, 17. I'm not asking for show of hands, I want to keep those arms a little bit lower tonight, just for your neighbor's sake. So how many healing stories? Is it 4, 7, 13, or 17? Make up your mind. Okay, here we go. If you had 4, it's not a bad answer, because that's the number of healings we find in the Gospel of John. But it's the wrong answer for tonight. It's not 7 either. I didn't just put 7 in because it's a nice biblical number. It's actually the number of healings in the book of Acts. Answer C, 13, is also incorrect, but again, not bad, because Matthew and Mark have around 13, 14 healing stories. Which leaves us with the sort of correct answer, you may count differently, for Luke, of 17 healing stories. Perhaps it shows, after all, he was a medic. Now, there were many more miracles of healing, of course, than just those 17 that are unpacked. Because we get statements such as in Luke 6, verse 17 to 19, where we have a large crowd who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. So in the Gospels, we have only a selection of the healings that could have been included. But still, we have lots of examples. And makes you wonder, could Luke perhaps have done with a few less? No, I can imagine his editor would come to him and say, really, 17? I mean, John could do it with 4, you know? That's the sort of discussion. Well, first of all, instead of criticizing the Word of God, I mean, why not start with simply enjoy what we have? No? Let's enjoy the abundance. Let's enjoy that Jesus makes himself known as somebody who heals, who makes us better. Well, that's a good thought, right? And of course, we know that people were made well, but as we will see in a moment, there is a word that is used for to make somebody well, and that's the normal, everyday meaning of the word. And the same word is the standard word for to save someone. Now, that's interesting, because it illustrates nicely that Jesus healing people has to do with demonstrating that Jesus saves people. And in fact, Jesus has saved many more people than that he healed during his ministry. And then when you start to look closer, you see that these healings are not just random miracles, but that these healings have been selected to be included in the Gospels because there is something in their specifics or in the response of the onlookers or in the words of Jesus that helps us to get to know Jesus and his mission a little better. And they also show how Jesus deals with each individual according to who they are in their specific circumstances. And they help us to see how Jesus shows himself to be the promised Messiah and how many of these healings are selected because they function like acted out parables. They are illustrations of the teaching of Jesus. So therefore, let's enjoy the abundance of healing miracles. Now, we're getting closer to our passage. We're almost there, but not yet. Because for a proper context, we need to go back towards the end of the previous chapter. If you have a Bible open, so Luke 7, towards the end. Because there we find a woman who is invading a dinner party that Jesus has with a Pharisee. And this woman has a dodgy reputation. She may well have been a prostitute. She comes to Jesus during the meal, and she pours perfume on his feet and is crying behind him. Now, Jesus knows why she is doing this. And for the first time in the Gospel of Luke so far, we get two different ideas combined. Because a gospel does not dump all the information at the beginning. No, on the contrary, it slowly unveils more and more about what Jesus has come to do. So the first important idea is what Jesus tells her in chapter 7, verse 48. There should be a slide for it as well. Your sins are forgiven. Forgiveness of sins has been spoken about already earlier in the book, sometimes even in earlier healing stories. But now it is set side by side to what we read in two verses later, in verse 50. Your faith has saved you. Jesus puts these two together in the things he says to this woman. Forgiveness of sins. Sin against God and people around us, it is set side by side with your faith has saved you. Faith is important. I mean, that much we should know once we arrive at chapter 7. But clearly, It has even something to do with being forgiven. And by the way, no, please listen tonight for yourself. No, Jesus is offering you all this. He offers forgiveness. He offers salvation. And he is asking you to trust him, to have faith in him. Now, this theme of faith then occurs or continues into chapter 8. Because there we get a parable, a short story. And this is the first proper parable in not just Luke, but also in Matthew and Mark, in which Jesus describes how a sower sows seed, and the seed ends up everywhere, but only the seed sown in good soil bears fruit. And Jesus explains that those are people who hear with an honest and good heart. And they keep it. They retain it in their heart. That's chapter 8, verse 15, if you're still looking. So, in other words, people who believe Jesus' word with their whole heart, they are the good seed. Faith is what Jesus is looking for. And then, next episode, his family arrives in verse 19. His mother and his brother standing outside looking to see him. And what does Jesus say in verse 21? My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and do it. I mean, I asked James, I mean, what does it mean, no, to hear God's word and do it? And James says, that is having faith. That is what it means to believe in Jesus. It's believing the word of God. It is accepting what Jesus is telling us. And as I said a moment ago, keep listening for yourself. Because the whole point of the gospel is to show us how we can come to Jesus. Okay, so now we have the faith context for the two healings of our passage. Two stories, with one beautifully nested within the other one. There is the young daughter of Jairus, and she's the natural focus of our sympathy. And she's very ill, about to pass away. So there's a bit of time pressure here. There's the concerned father, and there's the interruption by that woman. And as listeners, well, we almost think that she takes valuable time away from Jesus' rescue mission of the young daughter. And this delay causes a tension in the narrative, and our instinctive response is to blame the woman for the prolonged suffering of the little girl. No, get on with it. Don't hold the master back any longer. There's a little girl dying. Now, keep this in mind, because we'll come back to that instinctive response later on. But ultimately, the little girl dies. But then Jesus raises her up. And by the end of the story, we realize that Jesus is very well able to handle the situation. And contrary to our impulses, he always is in control. Of course, he knows what he was doing. Now, even if there is an apparent delay in the expected events, he can be trusted for our salvation. Also, when we think that we know what he should do, but doesn't seem to listen. He knows what he is doing. Now let's have a closer look at some of the details of the story. Luke opens in verse 40 by saying that all this happened when Jesus returned. I mean, he had been on the other side of the lake. And the notion of returning is actually given some emphasis. If you read in verse 37, and you would read it in any other translation than the one you are have open, you would see that Jesus returned. It's translated as left. That's a little bit unfortunate because the theme is there, returning. But Jesus' return is then interrupted by the request of the healed demon-possessed man, because he wants to come with Jesus. And Jesus tells him to return also, but then to his own house and tell what God has done for him. That's verse 39. So our story starts in verse 40, where we get a third mention of return, when Jesus finally has returned after that interruption, back from Gentile territory, back amongst his own. And the setting looks promising, right? The crowd welcomes him, and it sounds positive. They've been expecting him. Sounds positive. Are they then the good soil that receives the seed that is sown and bears fruit, like the parable from the beginning of the chapter? Well, we shouldn't be carried away, because these crowds are only a little later described as almost crushing Jesus in verse 42. The same word that is used in the parable of the sower for choking the seed. And also the disciples talk about the crowds as holding Jesus down and pressing him. So, no, the crowds do not seem to respond along the lines that Jesus is seeking. But then we get to Jairus in verse 41, a leader of the synagogue. And you know what's the most surprising thing about this? That we know his name. Because names are quite optional in those healing stories. More often than not, we don't learn any of the names of the people involved. But here we have Jairus. Now, the name Jairus is the same as the name Jair from the Old Testament. You just put two letters next to it. And there are at least two individuals in the Old Testament with the name Jair. And both, or all three, are known for the children they had, more specifically for their sons. There is the judge, Jair, the Gileadite, and he is the father of 32 sons. Don't think he had one wife, to be honest, but there's also Jair, the father of Elhanan, and Elhanan was the one who killed the brother of Goliath. And then there is Jair, the father of Mordecai. Now, who he plays a considerable role in rescuing the people of God in the days of Esther. Now, unlike them, our Jairus, does not have many sons, or a famous son for that matter. Only one daughter, an only child, and she is ill to the point of death. Is our Jairus any worse off than his Old Testament counterparts? Well, not at all. Because let's face it, it turns out that also our Jairus becomes known for his child. We are reading the story of the daughter of Jairus. And nearly he hadn't had any child at all. His daughter is 12 years old. She's ill, dying. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke, we had another 12-year-old, Jesus, in the temple. Was perhaps, no, Jairus also looking to take his daughter there for the first time? I mean, it would match, wouldn't it? Well, we don't know. But we do know that this story is interrupted by the woman who had that flow of blood for 12 years. And yes, she couldn't visit the temple during that time. She was ceremoniously unclean. Now, from the other Gospels, we learn that she had spent her livelihood on doctors, all in vain. And she comes up from behind Jesus to touch the fringe of his garment. Just as we read earlier in the service in Luke 6, where there were loads of people who touched Jesus and were healed. And no surprise, she is healed too. Well, we just saw what happened when Jesus returned from the other side of the lake. And there Jesus told the healed demon-possessed man to return home and declare how much God has done for him. Here we have again an interruption. The story of Jairus' daughter is interrupted, and again Jesus is getting the healed person to share how much God has done for her. She thought she could remain anonymous, but Jesus knew fully well what had happened. I mean, first Jesus gives her the opportunity to make herself known. Who touched me? Everyone denies, though Peter makes it clear that there must have been plenty of people who bumped into Jesus. But then Jesus says more precisely, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone from me. Now, in the context of who Jesus is, it goes against the grain of Scripture to think that Jesus was in as much suspense as, well, the disciples may have been. He knows, of course. And now also the woman knows that he knows, and that she was not hidden. So she opens up in front of everyone, confessing how she had been ill for 12 years and how she had been healed. And she turns out to be the first of two daughters restored. I mean, our translation says in Luke 8:48, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And it is the identical phrase, at least in the original Greek, that we find at the end of chapter 7, with the woman who anointed the feet of Jesus. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The phrase is translated here in a healing context as your faith has healed you, but earlier, when it comes to forgiveness of sins, the same word is translated as your faith has saved you. And then the sad news arrives that the daughter of Jairus has passed away. And Jesus more or less repeats now to the father what he has just said to the other daughter, do not fear, only have faith, and she will be healed. That same word again. The faith that healed the older woman will also heal the daughter. And we know the story. Jesus goes into the house with only a few people. Even though many mourners are laughing at Jesus for saying that she's not dead, but sleeping. Now, in the Old Testament, falling asleep can be a metaphor for dying. But apparently this was not picked up when Jesus said this, because they're all laughing at him. And later on in Jesus' ministry, his friend Lazarus dies. And he says again, oh, Lazarus has not died, but he is sleeping. And again, Jesus is misunderstood. But what a glorious truth it is that for Jesus, death is no different than sleep. And therefore, he can simply wake the girl up and give her to the parents, which he does. Is that a wonderful comfort? We who trust Jesus will fall asleep in him. And what a glorious hope we have, because one day he will wake us up to join him. Now the story finishes with that they are not to tell publicly what had happened. Unlike the demon-possessed man at the other side of the lake, and unlike the older woman just a moment ago, and given the fact that there are so mourners around, it is clear that this miracle will not stay hidden. Now, the two healings are tied together. Two women, twice a period of 12 years, for both faith brings healing, brings life, salvation. But there are also some remarkable contrasts. In the first miracle, the woman has been desperate for many years. She had been permanently unclean, tries to remain anonymous, and then Jesus prompts her to share her story before everyone. In the second miracle, we have a daughter who may just have come of age. No obvious signs of being unclean, except that she died. Yet, she needs that same healing. And though her father calls Jesus in the public setting, her healing happens in private. Both the clean and the unclean need the same salvation. Because, as someone said in a poem, to every man upon this earth, death cometh soon or late. Now, in closing, and trying to apply some of the goodness of this story to us, I want to address our impatience with that woman with the flow of blood. I mean, let's go back to that point where it seems as if the main thing she is doing is holding Jesus up. No, he is on a mission to save Jairus' daughter, the youth, the future, no, the focus of our sympathy. But Jesus does not see that older woman as an unwelcome interruption, as someone who is delaying him from more important work. He sees her for who she is. I mean, she is now a poor woman, having spent her whole livelihood on things that would not bring her relief. She knew she was unclean. She would not be allowed to worship in the temple. She would render every bed she slept in unclean. Every chair she sat on became unclean. She had done her internet research. She had gone private countless times and spent her energy, her wealth, on things that would not make a difference, that could not make a difference. She remained ill. She carried her shame with her each day. And she did not presume that she was worthy of Jesus' attention. She could not send messengers like the centurion did in chapter 7 to ask Jesus to help with his servant. Nor did she think that she had enough social clout to command Jesus' attention like Jairus had as the ruler of the synagogue. Anonymously, she approached and trusted that touching Jesus would be sufficient. And it was. She would have been happy to disappear quietly off the scene, nothing to draw attention to her. She didn't need a reputation for her job prospects. She didn't need a selfie with Jesus. But Jesus stops her anyway, because her faith needed to be made complete. Her faith needed perfecting. And he does not rest till she speaks to him. He calls out the faith that she has for her benefit, because he had something to say to this woman who did not think much of herself. Something for this poor, quiet soul in a loud world. She needed to know who she is in the eyes of Jesus. She needed to hear Jesus saying to her, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has healed you." And by adding that single word, Jesus has made her part of his family. Jesus addresses her with affection, without a hint that he was thinking that this daughter was delaying him in any way in getting to the other daughter. I mean, addressing my own impatience, I mean, how can I be so arrogant that I think that someone can delay the plans of our Heavenly Father? It was her faith that made her well. Her faith that saved her and that made her a daughter in the family of God. Please let us never forget that there are no little people in the kingdom of God. We tend to notice Jairus quicker than this quiet woman. We like the noisy people, people who make some waves in the world, no? Leaders of synagogues and whatnot. No? And we ourselves do our best to get noticed as well. I mean, how else will the world know about the good things we are doing? Well, to Jesus, our noise may not make as much difference as we think it may do. Because, yes, he sees those that come to him with bold requests, but he also knows those who come from behind and touch his garment. He knows the quiet souls in this noisy world. And you may be exactly there, struggling to find the courage to approach Jesus from behind. Well, take heart from this story. Jesus has laid out his plans for you already. And he's waiting for you. And he loves to tell you openly that you are his in public. His daughter. His son. When you feel so utterly insignificant, Jesus begs to differ. We are not anonymous to him. He knows the daughters and the sons who he is healing and saving, so that they know, so that we are no longer unclean and can enter the temple to worship him there and sing of his amazing grace. Let's pray to that Lord. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for that amazing truth we have been thinking about tonight briefly, about faith, about forgiveness, even about becoming part of your family. Help us to take the lesson of tonight home with us and shape and form us through your word. And give us courage. Give us boldness to come to you. Because we know you will welcome us. Forgive us when we look down on little people who are getting in the way of our plans. Father, help us to repent and change our ways. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his beauty, for his salvation that he achieved for us by going to the cross and there to suffer and die for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.